this morning. We're talking about, is the Word changing you? Now, let's just be real this morning. Maybe that's why the crowd's really off. Maybe everybody else couldn't handle this today. So you're the ones that can take it, okay? You know, we say we're Christians. We say we've been bought with a price. We say we're born again. We say we're sanctified, right, Gail? We're justified. We're glorified. All those religious words we love to use. You know, we say we're followers of Jesus. You know, I've said many times, this is why we do not ever, as a church, and as long as I'm living, it probably will never happen, we don't have church bumper stickers. I do's not trust y'all. Don's got a bumper sticker on his car, Living Word, where everyone's accepted. And then somebody cuts him off in traffic, and they see him make a very bad hand signal outside the window. That's the church I want to go to. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. That's much better. This is why we don't do bumper stickers, okay? And for preachers that do that, they're braver than I am, because I know how we are as people. And but as a culture of Christians, shouldn't we be reflecting that? And a lot of times we're not. And I want to be real this morning. And this is not a message of judgment. It's not a message of, you know, you're bad, bad, bad. This is a message of allowing God's Word to change us. Not just hearing the Word and know what it means. I know a lot of folk that can quote Scripture that live like the devil. It's about allowing the Word to change you, to where your behavior matches what you say you believe in. Our God is a God of love, but He's also a God that gives us kind of some directions on how we should live our lives. And just because I don't endorse your lifestyle does not mean I don't love you. And that is the biggest trick the enemy is using right now in this culture, especially against our millennial generation, that if we don't accept them being them and their identity, then we are haters, and we're not. We all have things in our lives that give us structure. At work, do you agree with everything your boss says? Do you agree with all your work policies? Of course you don't. But you sure don't go in and act like a fool if you want to keep a job. You just bite your lip and you follow the rules. You do what you're supposed to do. This is the Chick-fil-A way. You may not feel at all like saying my pleasure. You may have just had a bad breakup, a bad issue, no matter what. But boy, when they hand you that meal and you say thank you, they're going to say, I guarantee, I'm not missed it once, my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure. And they could be eat up inside, but they are following the code of ethics of what Chick-fil-A says to do. When it comes to our spiritual walk as Christians, you know, me and Melanie talked about this. The only reason I truly have a Facebook account is for church reasons. I mean, every once in a while I post something, but very seldom. You see, most of my stuff has to do with church or a message or a thought or something like that, because I'm trying to be a witness. It's a way to witness to hundreds and thousands of people that way. But you know what? You sure find out a lot of things about people you don't want to see on Facebook, don't you? And all of a sudden, as a pastor, I'm like, I am really failing miserably as a pastor. Because these folks ought to be graduated a little bit higher than what they is. You know, I mean, you've been a Christian how long? Going to church how long? And you still talking that way and still doing those things and still acting that way? And I'm thinking, are people hearing anything when it comes to the gospel? Are they hearing anything? Or is just what they want to hear, you know? You know, just we pick out the things we want to hear. I'm going to love everybody, and you know, but then there's other parts of that as well that we must follow. I mean, there's other parts we must say, you know what? If I'm a follower of Christ, if He has changed my life, if I've been baptized with Him into His death, I've also been resurrected into His life. Remember, we talked about that. The picture of Jesus on the cross and the picture of Jesus out of the tomb are two very different pictures. On the cross, He took our sin. He was dead and gone, so to speak, with all the wrath of God upon Himself. But He didn't stay that way. He didn't stay burdened with our sins. He rose with our righteousness. He rose a new creation. He rose forevermore changed. We too should raise changed by the Word of God. We should be different because of God's Word. It's living, not just something that we read and say, that's a good story, that's a good message, Pastor. You know, it's great. And when I see things, I just cringe thinking, I thought you said you were a Christian. It means something. Let's put it in these terms. And I ain't going to ask you to raise your hands, okay? Most of you in here, most of you, not all of you, I know there's always you oddball exceptions. I get that. There's one in every crowd. But most of you, by political affiliation, are either a Republican or a Democrat. Some of you may be the other, you may be a libertarian, you could be what you call a conservative, whatever, but most of us fall into those two categories. And when you go vote, most of you stay true to your party. If you're a Republican, by George, I don't care if Richard Nixon rose from the dead and run, I'm voting for him because I'm Republican. And he's better than any Democrat comes up. And then for you Democrats, that's what you, don't matter who they send up the pike. It don't matter what they look like, how they act, what they say. If you're a Democrat, by George, you're going to vote Democrat. So we're on those two sides of the fence. We're true to who we say we affiliate with. All right, Brenda is a Pittsburgh Steeler fan. How long have you been a Steeler fan, Brenda? Since how would you start pulling for the Steelers? Early 70s. 80s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 50 years. When you're getting old, Brenda, 50 years. Now, you know what? Pittsburgh was easy to pull for in the 70s. They won four Super Bowls. Who wouldn't like Pittsburgh? But then the 80s happened, right? And nothing happened in the 80s for them. Then the 90s happened, and I think they might have got a little better in the late 90s. But for a long time, there was a drought in Pittsburgh. Brenda, did you ever jump ship and start pulling for somebody? Did you start pulling for the Cowboys and they got good? She is true to what she's affiliated with, okay? You know, I am a Pittsburgh Steeler, conservative Republican, Crackle Barrel eating, sweet tea drinking, deviled egg eater, and that's what I am. I'm a hunter, I'm a fisher, I'm a redneck, and I'm proud of it. What if we were that way as a Christian? I'm a blood-bought child of God, and my actions and my behavior and my conversations and my thought process should reflect who voted for me, which is Christ voted for me 2,000 years ago and says, I'm dying for humanity and I'm putting myself out there so the whole world might be born again. We should be reflecting that. And man, I wish everybody was here today to hear this message. Chapter 19. I'm going to give two examples. Start with verse 16. We want to read two examples of a person that received what God offered them and one that didn't. Here's the first one, Matthew 19, 16. Behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. If you want eternal life, you got to keep the commandments. He saith unto him, this rich man, which one? And he said, Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the young man got excited because, as Virgil Short said one time, sin didn't touch him. This guy here, look what he says. I've kept all those things since my youth. I'm good. What you got next, God? I've done those things. Jesus is painting a big picture here. We'll get to what this means in a second. Jesus says, if you will be perfect, complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I've taught this before, but I want to add something to it this time. You might think, this makes no sense, okay? God really want him to go sell things, everything he had? Does God really want to do that to get life? What do he mean by that? One of the commandments he gave the young man was, you shall love your neighbor as thyself, right? I want you to hear this. He just said it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go give your neighbor what you got. Oh, I can't do that. You broke commandment. You need me. Don't you see you've broken a commandment? We think sometimes if we don't do the big stuff, right? I ain't killed nobody. I ain't hurt nobody. I ain't stole from nobody. I ain't no liar, cheater, blasphemer. You know, honor my mom and dad. But are we keeping, and we know we're not, all the commandments? Because we're not. Because our thoughts and our hearts, though we may not physically, actively break a commandment, in our hearts, many times we are. And he's painting a picture of this rich man. He said, what must I do? He was saying, keep the commandments. I have. Go sell what you have. Let's see if you really can keep it. And he couldn't. He didn't. He didn't go do anything with that. He just went away still empty-handed from God's grace. He went away not receiving the opportunity God was giving him. He was letting him know, you need me, because though you say you kept the commandments, if you're not willing to bless others as much as yourself, then haven't you broken that? And because you've broken that, you need me to restore you. You need me, because none of us, and church, none of us would do that. I understand that. None of us in here would do that. That's not what God was trying to get him to do. He was painting a picture of, you need me, because in your heart, you don't love your neighbor. Because one of the commandments is love your neighbor. You know, I love people. I love y'all. I love people. But, you know, unless God just struck me dumbfounded, I'm not going to go sell everything I got and give it away to somebody. I work for that. That's mine. You know, that's how we feel. And so, in all honesty, we've all have broken and are breaking the commandments and the law, because Jesus used another example about murder, right? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you look at a woman or a man the way you shouldn't, you're an adulterer. Man, we're all guilty, and we need a Savior. And that's what he's trying to tell this man. Are you going to let what I'm offering you change your life? He didn't. He went away sorrowful. He went away missing out on what God had for him because he didn't realize the revelation he was trying to get him to receive. Look, you need me. I'm good. I'm a pretty good person. I've done these things. I'm okay. No, no, no. There's none good. None good. And all of us have the bad that comes out sometimes. All of us do. No matter how meek and mild and sweet we are, we all have that button that's pushed that the devil can come out. Sin is there. Sin is there. Little Colton is, what, year and a half old? 2 in December. And he's so cute and so sweet and so little and so loving, but I guarantee you, he acts out sometimes. And church, mama ain't got to tell him to do that. I've said it many times. Mama ain't got to say, now, Colton, you be bad to mommy, okay? When I tell you to do something, you say no. She don't teach him that. He does that on his own. Don't touch that, Colton. Colton. It's what they do, because that's in them. And that's in all of us. It don't go away because we get mature. We still touch things we shouldn't touch, don't we? And sometimes I get you, you know, 10 or 12. I'm just saying, we touch things and we do things that we shouldn't do. So here's an example that Jesus is trying to say, that here's a man that was asking, how do I have eternal life? God, how do I have something after this? And God told him, but his heart wasn't right. He didn't let the word change him. We're in a generation of total rebellion. We're in a generation, and it's the first generation I can honestly say that I've seen where it's, and I know that social media has created this, to where it truly has become a generation of I more than any other generation. It really has. We see that by all the selfies that we take of ourselves, that we think we're all that in a bag of chips, as we used to say back in the old days. So we take 50 selfies of ourselves, with makeup, without makeup, with long hair, with short hair, with lipstick, without lipstick, doing this, doing this, doing it, doing that. You know, all these poses. It's like, my Lord, are you that obsessed with yourself? And maybe if I was better looking or hotter, I'd be too. I don't know. I just ain't into myself. But we see that we're into this my generation. You know, my parents grew up in a generation, the baby boomers, where this is how the order was. And for young people, I want you to hear this. The younger people, I want you to hear this. Here's how life went. People, you know, they worked hard growing up, and then they graduated high school, and then if they didn't go to college, you know what they did? Worked, and then what else? Got married. Started a family. I mean, most of the baby boomer generation started having families in their early 20s. Most of them. Got married, started building your life. 20, 21, 22, you're trying to build your life, you're getting a house, you're, you know, starting your family, and you're raising your kids. And now you know what we're doing? Our 22-year-olds are still being raised by us. They're still being raised by us. And it's like, my gosh, what has happened? And I was taught that. Even my generation, I'm Generation X, in case you're wondering. They call us Generation X. We're Xers. And most of my generation followed that pattern too. You know, Bill got married at 20 years old. I got married at 20 years old. Stacy got married very young, 18. Rodney got married at what, 20, 21? Melanie, of course, that's my wife, 18. You know, that generation, Generation Xers, got married young. And so I followed that pattern. You know, once I got out of high school, I did try to go to college. Not try. I went to college. But I didn't finish. I went to college for a little bit and knew what I wanted to do, so I just kind of quit and pursued my career. But I knew what I wanted to do young. I had my career picked out. Then I met Melanie. And you know what the difference was? When I was 17, 18, especially about that age, I started looking for the one I wanted to be with, not with that night, with forever. So I started looking. I'm, God, I want a wife. You know, send me the one in my life that you know you want me to have. And I met Melanie young, and I was blessed with that. But I started my career young and started my family young, and our generation did that. But then something happened with the next generation, whether it's our fault, and maybe it is. Part of it is our fault, I guess. You know, times were good. My generation grew up in a prosperous generation. We had things. We spoiled our kids probably some. I can definitely tell you I was not spoiled. I was well taken care of, but I wasn't spoiled at all. My mom and dad bought me school clothes when school came. I got birthday gifts, you know, but there wasn't a lot of extra frou-frou where I just got to do what I want and they just blew money on me. That didn't happen. There wasn't no money to blow on me. The money went to bills. You know, I remember, here's how my, actually this will tickle you. This is, you know, because, you know, we're a generation now that goes out and eats all the time, right? We get a milkshake, Chick-fil-A, don't think nothing about it. Some of y'all get milkshakes 5 times a week. Whatever, it's fine. I remember a memory I have, and this is how poor we were. I've got a memory that every summer, Mom would take me to Elliot's Ice Cream. Remember old Elliot's Ice Cream used to be where the gas station is on 21? And that was a summer treat that she would take me down there one time. I only got to go once. One time a summer. We poor, y'all. One time a summer. And Mom would get me a milkshake. And that was a big, big treat for me. Something Dad did with me one time a year. I don't know if it's, maybe that's all they can handle with me. I don't know. One time a year, Dad would take me in the summertime to Lakewood Park. First we'd go get breakfast. He'd pick a Saturday morning summer. We'd go get a nice breakfast together. Big breakfast, me and him. He had a certain spot he went to for breakfast. We'd get a breakfast together, and then he'd take me to Lakewood Park, and we'd hang out. You know, on the swings and the slides. My dad didn't do any of that. I did all that. But, you know, the swings, the slides. And I got memories of that. That's a fond memory. And I know you're thinking, he could only take you to the park one time a year. Get you a milkshake one time a year. But it was a different generation. It just was different. And, man, now we got kids. We do everything for them every day. Whatever they want, we just do, don't we? And so part of that we've enabled, I think. And the culture has so changed, it's so shifted. And so we've built with this an entitlement generation. And I'm tying all this in to say this. Spiritually, we are not entitled to anything. We need a Savior. And there's no way around it. We've got to go through the cross and what He did in order for us to have this everlasting life. We have to have that. And so here's a man that had this offer. But his heart was not changed by the word. He couldn't let go of what he had to receive what he needed. And so many times that's our life. We have a generation that won't let go of where they're at to get what they need because the lifestyle and the culture and what they want to do has a hold on them. And yes, they want to hear the word of God. They want to be in church. They want spiritual things. But how much do we want to really change us? We still want to play music with the devil, but yet praise God. We want to be on this side of the fence part of the time and on this side of the fence when we need God. And God does not work that way. We should worship God every day, all the time, in every season, in every situation. Because he's faithful to us. We shouldn't be faithful only when there's a crisis going on. This man walked away sorrowful. Let's read another example of a man that the word changed. Changed just in time. And this is found in Luke. Chapter, where are we at, Jeremy, on that? Luke 23. Luke 23. And we're going to start with verse 32. Or excuse me, yeah. Now, this is the story of the two thieves on the cross with Jesus. They were being crucified for their crimes. They were criminals. They were supposed to be up there. And Jesus was right in the middle of these two criminals. As we know, he didn't do anything wrong, but yet he's being crucified with them. So let's pick it up in verse 23. It says, Luke 32, I'm sorry, verse 32. There were also two other malefactors, which means criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to this place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Now, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of the criminals, which were hanged, railed on him. He blasphemed. He spoke evil against Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save yourself and us." But the other one answered, rebuked the criminal, and said, "Do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing wrong, nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise." Here's another person that the word changed them. Here they are dying. And for those that don't believe in, you know, you're judging last-minute salvations or last-minute, you know, confessions, you can't get around this. This was a criminal, a liar, who's hanging there hours from dying. I mean, where's he going to go? He's about to die. And notice something else. He wasn't baptized by water. Baptism is important, but like some teach, baptism of water does not save your soul. Baptism is reflection and an acknowledgement that you have been saved. So here is this man. Oh, and there was no altar call. And "Come As You Are" wasn't playing. And, you know, there was no organ going. And there was, you know, nothing happening except him on the cross beside Jesus. And something spoke to him up there in that moment. Something sparked his heart. One was nasty. One was mean. One was cursing Jesus. And the other one, can you imagine this? Here's the other one saying, "Hey, man, what are you doing? Don't be talking to him that way. He don't deserve to be up here. We do." You know what else this shows? His humility of knowing he deserved to be up there. We're not in that generation anymore, right? It's everybody else's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the church's fault. I don't like that preacher. I don't like that police officer. I don't like that politician. I don't like that teacher. I don't like that person. We're blaming everybody else for our problems. Well, you know, if I wasn't raised that way, or, you know, well, you know how mommy is. Well, you know how that is. Well, you know, if I had a better job, if I made more money, if I did that. We're always making excuses. We need to acknowledge our failures, acknowledge our sin, acknowledge I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve anything, God, but you gave it to me as a gift. Thank you for that. You gave it to me, God, as a gift. One man kept rebelling to his last breath. The other man submitted and says, "We deserve to be up here." How much would our lives change if we were honest with God? I'm not saying we have to be honest with each other. I had a guy one time that came here years ago, and he had a really dark past. And he says, "You know, if you want me to, I'll come in front of the church and confess what I've done and where I've been." So people, I said, "You don't need to do that." No, I'm not a Catholic priest, and it ain't nobody's business about your past. Between you and God. I said, "You shared it with me, and I appreciate that." And I said, "It will go no further as far as I'm concerned." I said, "You know, it's you and God." But what if we were honest with God? Really honest. He says, "God, I know I'm not walking the way you called me to walk. God, I know there's things in my life I need to change. God, I know that there's things that I'm battling that I shouldn't be battling, because your word should be taking that out of my life." honesty, if we could be honest with God, but we're really not, because here's what we do, and it's human nature. Church, I do it. We all do it. We justify our sins and we justify our weaknesses by excuses that we use. We justify it. Well, I'm depressed, so that's why I drink. And I say you drink because you're depressed. You know, we justify. Well, I work hard, and I think I does it. Look, yeah, okay, so you work hard, you know. You know, I was talking to someone pretty recently, and they were, you know, we were talking, and they were, you know, gotten on drugs and stuff. I said, what are you doing? Why'd you get on drugs? And here was the excuse. Well, I got a job, and I was working hard and long hours, and I just needed to, I don't know, I was just stressed. Because you got to work? My gosh! The things I feel like saying right now, I can't in the church. Because you got to work. Boo to the who. That's life. And that's what's missing in the next generation. Is you have to work, work, work to ever have anything. That's all. There's no magic genie that's going to just appear and bless your life. You've got to work. The Bible says, we don't like hearing this. And no, I'm not quoting out of context. It applies. The Bible says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. Now, I understand there's folks that can't work, and I am so sympathetic. I have given a dollar or two to people standing out holding a sign. I have done that before. I gave $5 one time to a guy. My kids were in the van with me. They were little, and I wanted to sow a seed in front of my kids of giving and loving. And so this guy came up to me, and I told him, I said, look, I'm going to give you money, but I hope you buy food with this. I don't want you buying liquor with it. I want you buying food. You need to eat. Take this $5 and get you some food. My kids were in the van. They saw that. I was trying to give them a teachable moment. So I do believe in helping people that can't help themselves. But man, when you got 20-something years old, my back hurts. You're 23. How can your back hurt at 23? My Lord, we got poor Pat up there in Virginia, 78 years old, on a bum hip, working 40 hours a week at Walmart, can barely walk. We got Miss Sharon working full-time at Walmart, can barely see. She goes in every day. You've got to work, work, work to get anything in life, period. And I'm a believer in that. I've always been a worker, and I don't do well with lazy. I don't do good with lazy. My gosh. I got two amen. Must have a lazy church this morning. Okay. Here is this criminal who asked God's help. He believed in who he was and believed that he could change his life. And here's what Jesus says. He says, repent. Go confess to all the priests. Live right for 30 days. Don't do all these things. And I'll see what I can do to get you in. Man, he immediately responded, didn't he? He didn't even bring up his past. He didn't bring up why he was even there. He didn't bring up his record. He wasn't smart and saying, oh, you want me now, do you? That's you up here with me dying. Yeah, that's how it always works. Jesus responded with such love and mercy. Yes, you can be my child. Yes, I can be your Lord. Yes, you'll be in my kingdom. It's going to happen today. Today, this moment, you made a decision to cross from death into life. And yes, I receive you as my own. It's a beautiful story of mercy and love. It's a beautiful story of letting God's word change someone. We have a choice to make in this life. We can rebel against the truths of God, or we can submit to the truths of God. We can walk a life that God has laid out for us, or we can run the other way as fast as we can. It does not mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's against you. But it does mean if you're not walking the way God has called you to walk, then you're going to have misery in your life that you shouldn't have to walk in because you're rebelling against it. If you tell your boss no when he tells you something to do and you get fired, you can't blame your boss for that. Man, I'm telling you, I don't care where I've worked. When I worked at Food Lion, when I worked at Walmart, if my manager told me, I want you to go to aisle 3 and stand on one leg and do like this for 2 hours. You pay my paycheck? Yep, okay. You're paying me. I ain't going to argue with you. Now, if it's something, you know, criminal, you know, I'm not going to do it, or something dishonest. But, man, we get so worked up, and we want to blame other people for our situations. We all have been raised differently. There's no mom or daddy has been perfect. My parents were wonderful. Were they perfect? No, they were born in sin. Me and Melanie were awesome parents. We're incredible. Are we perfect? No. Right, Ashley? We're not perfect. Yeah, see, no. We're born in sin. Is Ashley a perfect daughter, Ashley? No, she's not. She's born in sin. Not perfect. And we all can have excuses of why we're where we're at. Well, my parents divorced. Well, I know that. You know, or I went through abuse. I know that. My mom and dad's alcoholic. I know that. All those things contribute. But there has to be a point in our spiritual walk that we say, you know what? God, you died for me no matter what I went through, no matter what I faced. And I can't hold on to that for my anger, my bitterness, my resentment any longer, because God, you died to forgive them and to forgive me. And so, God, I now have a future with you. Don't matter what my past was, I just know where my future is. That's what counts. My past may have been horrible, but man, my future is going to be glorious. God, thank you for allowing your word to change me. So many don't take this free offer that God presents on a silver platter. Here it is. You know, but I think part of the reason it's not presented the right way sometimes. People are confused because man gets in the way and tries to present this offer with strings attached. And there's no strings attached. There really isn't. There's no strings attached. It is simply you responding to what Christ has done and saying, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in the offer you're offering. I believe in eternal life. I believe you died for me. I believe, God, that all my past, all my present, all my future is covered by the blood because of what you have done. I believe that, God. I accept that. I call you my Lord. You call me your child. And from this moment on, we are in a covenant relationship. And we walk in that relationship. It doesn't mean we're going to always pass every test. Me and Melanie have had arguments as a married couple. We've had fights as a married couple. I've had 3 broke teeth and 4 black eyes. No, I'm playing. We've had arguments and we've had fights. But we have stayed in a covenant relationship all through all of that. Through the good and through the bad. She is mine and I am hers. Whether we like it or not. We's together. And we are stuck and we are one. And I'm thankful for that. I think Roger raised his hand. Amen. Me too. Sing it back. Good job, Roger. When I said we're stuck, he raised his hand. We're stuck together. And you know what? I wouldn't want no other way. There's nobody else I like to argue with more than my wife. Does that make sense to y'all? And they say when you really love each other, you do argue, you know? And I tell you, the ones that don't argue really scare me. I don't know, it scares me. It's just not normal. How can you live with somebody and not argue with them? It's not normal. But me and Mel are in a covenant relationship, and so I am in one with the Lord Jesus. I'm in a covenant relationship because I've allowed his word to change me. Will you let God's word today begin to change your life to where you reflect the Son, S-O-N. You reflect who he is in how you act and what you say and what you do and everything. Allow God's word to rise up. When you feel anger, when you feel evil rising up, remind yourself who I am. I am the child of God, and I will not let this evil overcome me. I will overcome evil with good, the goodness of who God is in me. I will watch what my words say. I will watch how I talk to other people. I will watch. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We need to be very careful of what we put on Facebook. The whole world sees how you're living. Maybe you don't care. But I'm like, man, some of y'all are just proud of y'all stuff. That's your deal. But allow his word to change you. You know, I've got a great heritage in my family, a Christian heritage in my family. It goes way back past even my grandma. But in my lifetime, it does start at my grandparents, of when God changed their lives in the 1960s. And then God changed their children's life also in the 1960s. And then God changed my life in 1980. And then God changed my children's life in the 90s and 2000s. You see a generational thing of where God's word changed. My grandpa was a different man after he really got saved than before he got saved. My grandpa wasn't a bad, bad person, but my grandpa definitely was different before he was saved. And grandma was different before she was saved. And my mom was different before she was saved. And my dad was different before he was saved. There needs to be a difference. Saying I'm a Christian, saying I've been saved, saying I've been changed, there ought to be change that proves that. You know, we sure don't accept people's change when they, you know, a husband beats their wife, and I'm sorry, I won't ever do it again. Next week they beat him again, right? I'm so sorry, I won't do that again. I'm so sorry, I'm changed. I'm a changed man. Or a husband that runs around their wife all the time. I'm a changed man. I ain't gonna do it no more. I messed up. I was weak. You know. She approached me and as a weak. I'm sorry, honey. It won't happen again. I'm a changed man. I'm a changed man. And you're kind of looking with one eye, like, yeah, sure you changed. I don't really think you changed. That shouldn't be that way spiritually. We tell someone we're saved, they should see, oh, you are different. We ain't got to be in a religious nut church, okay? I don't like that either. We ain't got to be some kind of, you know, yipping, yapping, you know, that's all we talk about. I mean, you know, you go to Walmart and, you know, yeah, I got to get me some milk. Speaking of milk, God made them cows. Thank God. Golly, ain't God good. I just want some milk, brother. Okay, I know God made the cows. I know God's good, but, you know, I just want some milk. So you ain't got to go off the hook extreme. But I'm just saying our light should be showing in how we love and how we live. People know that we're different. Let God's word change you. Don't let it just be something you hear on Sunday. A good message. Oh, that was a good preaching, brother. Let it manifest outside the wall. Shirley's sign she put up this week, she got two different sides. One side says, what if church left the building? Think about that. We're the church. We're leaving the building. And if you're going to be a bumper sticker Christian, you better walk the line, right? Me, I've been behind car to church bumper stickers, and I've seen stuff like that happen. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Bob was driving the church van before he passed away years ago, our church van. He was driving to pick somebody up, and I got a phone call one Monday morning. Are you the pastor living where ministry? I said, yeah. Well, you had a guy driving your van. He was going too fast. He went around me, zoomed right by me. I don't think that looks good for a church, do you? Oh, man. You don't think people are watching? When I'm driving that church van, man, I got to really remind myself. I'm very mindful that I am in the church van. So I try not to speed. I'm going to make sure I don't tailgate somebody. And, you know, if somebody cuts me off, I don't honk the horn in the church van. There been times I started to, I'm in the church van. I can't honk the horn and give him a dirty look. Church man. Angel. We all have that. Let the word of God change you. Let it change you. Chuck Jewell, come on up. Get ready to sing something. Everybody stand up. They're getting ready. I just want us to do a prayer this morning. Father, we see two examples of two people, one who refused to let the word change him, one who relished the word and wanted the word to change them. Let us be like that thief on the cross, God. Let us be like that one who's so hungry, who's so humble, who's so submissive to recognize the need for a Savior. And not just the need for a Savior to save us, but the need for a Savior to keep us and to help us and to guide us and to show us and to teach us that we walk in your light, God. Let your word, the holy word of God, the things we know that are truths, let it change us, God. Lord, your word is clear. You even said in your word, God, that there are things that Christians should not even be named of doing. It shouldn't even be named among the saints of some of the things that they were participating in the church of Corinth, Lord. And we just pray that there's things in our lives that if it brings a bad light, God, we let you take that away from us. If it's a negative thing against your kingdom, that we let you take it away from us, that we can be what you've called us to be, your children that reflect a heavenly Father. Let the power of your word help us and change us to where we are truly different, God. And we thank you that your word is living, and we thank you it can change us. In Jesus' name, amen. What you gonna sing?
Change me, oh God.
Okay, good. Y'all can sit down. Just sing this song.